In our last lesson, we answered the question, how can a Christian commit that sin? So often we've been shocked by some of the sinning Christians do. And while we do not excuse or justify this sinning, we recognize the reason it can happen is because Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. Satan is attacking us even harder, and Christians aren't perfect, they're growing. When we consider the onslaught of Satan, the cosmic powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 talk about, that are arrayed against us, a bigger, more important question arises, and that is, how can a Christian not commit that sin? Being in Christ means being set free from sin, John 8:32. But how does that remotely happen when we have such an enemy as Satan waging such a war against us? How can any Christian ever be victorious in any battle against Satan and sin? And to be truthful, it really is more surprising that Christians overcome sin than that they fall sometimes. In fact, while I understand that anyone of any faith or lack thereof may make a positive choice at these points, at any given moment, it really takes the power of heaven to have real victory over sin. We should be amazed by it. In later lessons, we'll probably come back and expand some on these points. However, in today's lesson, I want to give a brief survey of some helpful concepts, attitudes, and practical tools that we can use that come from the Bible, the Word of God, to help us not commit that sin. Stay tuned. Oh, I forgot. 60 years forward. Don't change this video. Don't go to another video. Stay here, and we'll be right back with the lesson.
This is The Bible Says with Mike Hughes, author, speaker, and evangelist for the Spring Hill Church of Christ, Spring Hill, Louisiana. Make sure you download the note card for today's lesson by going to our website, michaelrhughes.com. Once you're there, click on Sermons, which you'll see right below the photo of the Bible. Next, scroll down until you see the list of lessons and choose this lesson. To the right of the lesson, click Listen. Finally, at the bottom of the audio player, click Details, and then click the lesson title beneath the player and download the note card. Now, let's join Mike with today's message.
We need to remember, first of all, what God has done so we can win this victory. Paul understood what it was like to try with every fiber of his being to overcome sin and yet come up short, falling again and again. His despair was so great. He cried out, Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" However great he thought he was, we know God, he had the answer. His answer was, in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself," he says, "serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." In chapter 5 of Romans, beginning in verse 6, we see an explanation of this faith. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We need to recognize our powerlessness. An odd starting place. I know this sounds like an odd place to start. Normally we tell folks you're strong enough. You're good enough. You can do this. Just keep trying harder. However, I think in this case, the advice is just the opposite. We are at war with an enemy that is too strong for us. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 12, Paul tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He tells us there. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, Jehoshaphat gives us a great example. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, he said. When attacked by strong enemies, he knew he could keep trying to marshal all his strength and they would still lose. Instead, he admitted his powerlessness, turned to God for strength, and simply did what God told him. They won the victory. Why? Because Jehoshaphat and the Judean army were strong. No, because God is that strong. Thus, when Paul talks about our battle in Ephesians 6:10, he says for us to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. When we are weak, God can be strong through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I want you to notice what we're to do. This does not mean we sit on our backsides and do nothing, as some fear and have erroneously accused me of saying before. Rather, it means not relying on ourselves, but relying on God by finding out what he says and is doing, and doing what God says. We're to, first of all, put on the whole armor of God. When Paul talked about being strong in the strength of the Lord, he says, put on God's armor. This is more than putting on armor that God has fashioned. This is putting on God's very armor. He is willing to arm us in battle. We can be like David walking on the battlefield before Goliath, not armed with the feeble panoply of man, but with the full armor that is God. Paul details and describes this armor for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, notice he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." But rather than getting bogged down in all the different aspects of the armor, note where we find God's armor. Our offensive weapon is God's very Word. As God quoted Scripture, as Jesus quoted Scripture to defeat Satan in Matthew chapter 4, so we can defeat Satan and temptation the same way. However, there is more than this. The belt of truth can be found in God's Word. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." The breastplate of righteousness is fitted on us through the God-breathed Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration." There's God-breathed. God-breathed Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or that is complete unto every good work. The shoes of the gospel are found in the Word of truth, Colossians 1:5, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth," the gospel. The shield of faith is forged from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is found in the sacred writings that come from God. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Bible is not a homework assignment, folks. It is God's Word where we find God's armor. Apart from this, we cannot possibly win, and through it, we can be victorious. And then we are to walk in God's presence. When Paul wrapped up the armor, he exhorted us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, Ephesians 6:18. We can't win the battle apart from this connection with God. This begins with a foundation of regular, focused prayer time. This is the prayer closet kind of pray. Find your place and time of prayer and invite God to be part of your day. Trust me. Someone says, "We don't have time not to pray. We must pray." And then we need to go beyond this foundation and make prayer a part of our entire day. Based on some things I've read, I call this walking in God's presence. By that I mean actually being cognizant that God is with you. He is sitting with you. When you drive home or to the restaurant today, He is in the car with you. When you go to work tomorrow, He is walking with you. He is right there. You can talk to Him. This is taking 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 very literally, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, are you being tempted? Well, talk to God about it. Do you have a choice? Take it to God. Did you win a victory? Rejoice with God. Did you notice a blessing from God? Thank Him for it right then. Did you stumble? Confess it immediately. He is with you. Talk to Him. Walk in His presence. And then we're to seek God's way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Then watch verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul provides an interesting contrast. He first explains that people who think they stand will fall. That is, those who believe they can overcome sin because of the strength they have in their own legs will stumble in their weakness. Rather, we have to take God's way of escape. This picture is actually different from what most envision. Most people envision this as someone coming right up to the edge of sin, but somewhere God should provide a way out. This is not what the picture is at all. Someone who is getting right up to the edge of sin is actually standing on their own feet. They have used their own strength to walk past God's points of escape. Thinking somehow by their own strength they'll say no to the actual sin, that won't work. It's like this: if I want to avoid downtown Atlanta, I have to take the bypasses well before I get to downtown Atlanta or Chicago. If I wait until I'm on the edge of downtown Atlanta, I'm talking Georgia now, it's a whole lot harder to avoid. Taking God's way of escape comes much sooner than at the edge of sin. Now, in fact, in context, this statement in the letter to the Corinthians is pretty astounding. It comes in the section where Paul had claimed that eating meats offered to idols was technically lawful because an idol was nothing. Some folks, because of their knowledge, were doing that even at the expense of the soul of the weaker brother. Paul admitted that it was technically lawful to eat that meat, but in a masterful stroke, he comes back around to encourage these knowledgeable people to be really careful. Why? Because if they're arrogantly keep proclaiming their ability to eat meat in the idol's temple, they might find themselves falling into idolatry. So right after this exhortation to take God's way of escape, he encourages them to flee idolatry and then talks about the danger of eating in idols' temples. In 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22, we find that. In other words, it may be technically lawful to eat meat offered to idols, but be careful. If in your arrogant knowledge you keep pushing the envelope, declaring your knowledge and strength, you may find yourself faced in a colossal fall. That's what Paul says is saying in the context of this passage. So what you want to do is cut off everything that leads you to sin. And this goes along with our last point and drives it home. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that the whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus explained that if our eye or hand causes us to sin, get rid of them. This is drastic and extreme. But what is more important is hanging on to your hands or eyes or being with the Lord eternally. Which is more important? If you have one of those sins that you just can't seem to get rid of, start looking at what leads you there. Addictions, learn about rituals, addicts do. A drunken binge rarely comes out of nowhere for an alcoholic. actually he or she usually goes through a ritual. Perhaps it starts with driving home from a work a certain way, or agreeing to go out of a certain with a certain group of friends. Maybe it includes getting money out of the ATM or going to a particular convenience store. I knew of a lady in Tampa, Florida one time that would drive to church. She used to bet on the dogs at the dog track. And she, if she came by the racetrack, she found herself getting off at the exit and coming into the dog track. And she found out what she had to do. She had to find another way even to come to church, because what led to her betting on the dogs was the very fact of driving past the exit. So it may be as simple as walking through the house, checking to see if anyone's home, if you have a problem with pornography. It may begin with clearing out of the cache and history on the computer. It may begin by changing the safe search parameters on Google or Bing or whatever you use to search. For some, it begins with turning on the computer when no one is at home. So what's that telling us? Break the ritual. Whatever the case, you need to cut off these things that lead you to sin. Break the ritual. Don't go to the same places. Hang out with the same people. Interact with the same tool. Addicts are told that if they want to recover, they have to change their playgrounds, playmates, playthings. A drug addict who keeps his hookah laying around the house is going to have a hard time overcoming. If you find that after watching a particular show, you're always sexually aroused, cut it off. Turn that show off, that is. If you find anything, anytime you engage in a particular activity, you are led to lie, cut out that activity. If you find that anytime you hang out with certain people, you go along with some sin, quit hanging out with those people. If you find that working some job always leads you to disobey God, quit the job. If you keep getting on gambling sites whenever you get on the internet, then you may need to cut off the internet. What? Someone cries, get rid of the internet? Do you know how important that is to my job? Sure I do. Do you know how important a right eye and a hand are? Particularly in that culture? Yet Jesus said, if they cause you to sin, cut them off, throw them away. It's better to go into life poverty-stricken because you had to quit your job than to go into hell wealthy because you hung on to it. Please understand that in the battle for victory over sin, half measures avail nothing. God sent Jesus to die to help you gain the victory over sin. He refused to take half measures, and so should you. So what's that tell us? We need to pack our bags for righteousness. We've read Romans 13, verse 14 before. It tells us to put on Jesus Christ instead of making provisions for the lust of the flesh. As our last two points have demonstrated, the battle for sin is often won or lost long before we are confronted with the temptation to commit actual sin. Making provision for the flesh is not necessarily the same as succumbing to the flesh. Rather, it is providing for, it is preparing for it. It is like getting ready to take a trip. Packing your bags, getting your money together, loading the car is not the same as taking the trip, but is making provision for it. Certainly, there are rare cases in which you pack your bags, but don't take the trip. I remember in the military, we had A and B bags that had to be packed all the time. We had warm weather bags and we had cold weather bags, and we'd get a call on the telephone and we would be told what hangar to go to and whether to bring the A bag or the B bag. A bag, we knew we were going to hot weather. B bag, we knew we were going to a cold weather region. We would get on the C-130 and away we would go. And so sometimes, though, those bags just stayed there. They were packed, ready to go. But we'd get no call. But the bags were ready. Most of the time, once you've packed your bags, the trip happens so, as did with us. You've made the provision for it. What would stop you from the trip, however, we almost never take trips we haven't provided for. So we're constantly packing our bags for different spiritual trips. If we're packing for unrighteousness, don't be surprised when unrighteousness and sin occur. If we pack our bags for righteousness, the trips we most commonly take will be trips of righteousness. Think about an illustration. Have you ever been on a restrictive diet? When is the most difficult time to stay on the diet? Isn't it when you find yourself out hungry and no actual meal prepared, no actual meal packed with you? If you planned out your meals that day, provided for them from the beginning, and had your diet according meal packed, isn't it easier to stay on your diet rather than when you didn't plan anything, pack anything, and find yourself driving by McDonald's? Pack your bags for righteousness. Plan what you will do in face of temptation. Plan the alternative activities to your sin. Give yourself reminders. Let all that you do be done with pursuing righteousness and with fleeing sin in mind. And don't take the journey alone. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12 demonstrates that we can fight these battles with other folks more easily than we can on our own. The writer says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Imagine the temptation to abandon the Lord that comes after being arrested and threatened. But Peter and John knew exactly what to do in the situation. They went to their friends. They prayed together in Acts 4, verse 23. James 5, verse 13 through 16 explains this very point. I believe the sickness here is actually a spiritual one, topic for another lesson. Whether you agree or not, at least by the time it gets to talking about confessing to one another, we see the point. We need to be connected with other Christians enough that when we are struggling and even when we've stumbled, we need to have developed confessing relationships. I can assure you from personal experience that this is one of the most important practical tools in the battle over sin. I'm a firm believer in the mantra that we are only as sick as our secrets. When I try to hang on to some struggle because I'm afraid of what people will think of me and think I can somehow stuff it down, it usually gets so big in my mind that it takes over and directs me to do the very thing I'm scared of doing and trying to avoid. However, when I share the dirty little secret in a safe relationship, it actually loses its power. And you may think that you're safe in an isolated cocoon. You're not. You're not isolated, disconnected, and alone. You know, that is the most dangerous place you can be. Develop relationships with safe people to open yourself up to. Call them in dangerous moments. Call them when you struggle. Call them when you have stumbled. Call them when you are repenting. Call them when you need extra strength. Call them just to check in. And by the way, an amazing byproduct of this that I have experienced, you will be surprised when you develop these kind of relationships how often you might get a call from them exactly when you needed one because they are also struggling. Don't take that journey alone. Prepare before entering the battle. Peter puts it this way when he tells us to be sober-minded and watchful. He said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you fall, turn back to God and his people. As we pointed out in the last lesson, even all of this is a growth process. You will have progressive victory over sin, but you are growing and will stumble and fall sometimes. Don't slink away in shame because you aren't the perfect warrior on the battlefield. Bring your wounds to the great physician and his staff of wounded assistance. Secret shame never healed anyone. Sharing your struggles, seeking aid from those whose whole purpose is to seek and save the lost is the only way back to victory. Do you remember when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus? Do you remember what he did? He sank in the stormy water. Turning back on himself in shame would have resulted in death. That's exactly what it does for us. When we try to swim back to the ship on our own strength, when we fall. But that isn't what Peter did. Rather, he cried out, Lord, save me. And do you know what the Lord did? He saved him. He'll do the same for you. When you stumble, don't run and hide. Run back to the Lord and his people. That is where salvation and victory reside, and that is the only place. Victory is in Jesus. Hang on to him. Trust him to provide victory, not by sitting on your backside, but by adopting and using the tools he provides. You can beat sin in him. Let us know what we might do to help you. We're always ready to help. God has a plan of salvation. God has done his part. He has a great love for man. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son Jesus as Savior. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide. The Spirit of truth has come. He guided the apostles into all truth. And he doesn't speak by his own authority. What he hears, he speaks, and he declares it to us through his word, the word that he has revealed. He gave the gospel as the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He provided atonement by the blood of Christ. So I want you to see that. And man has a part to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free, John 8:32. To believe the gospel. These things are written, John said, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Repent of our past sin. The time of this ignorance God overlooked now commands all men everywhere to repent. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. With the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. Galatians 3:27, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And then be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. He said, do not fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and for 10 days have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. These are things we can do to not commit that sin.
This has been The Bible Says with author, speaker, and evangelist Mike Hughes for the Spring Hill Church of Christ, meeting at 405 Butler Street in Spring Hill, Louisiana.
You wash your sins away, then walk in His light upon your heavenly way.
We offer numerous resources on our website at michaelrhughes.com. M-I-K-E-A-L, michaelrhughes.com. There you'll find tracts, workbooks, and past sermons to help you in your spiritual growth in Christ. If you're in the Spring Hill area, we invite you to our service on Sunday at 9:45 for Bible class, 10:35 for morning worship, and again at 6 p.m. for evening worship. Wednesday, we meet at 6:30 p.m. for our midweek Bible study. We invite you to subscribe to our email list to be notified of new material added to our website by writing to macmichael@me.com.